A little boy came home one Sunday afternoon from Sunday school class, and his father asked him, he says, "What did you learn today in Sunday school?" And he said, "We learned about Moses delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt." "Oh, what happened?" the father said. He says, "Well, when Moses delivered the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. And it was a big sea, and they knew that they could not pass through that, so they called the military, and they had them build these big pontoon bridges. And they marched across the pontoon bridges. And as soon as everyone was across, they called the military again to bomb the pontoon bridges that the Egyptians were now crossing over, and they all drowned." The father was puzzled, and he says, "Is that what really happened?" And the little boy looked at his father, and he says, "No, but if I told you what really happened, you wouldn't believe me." That's the way we approach miracles. That's the way that we approach a lot of the Bible. "If I really told you what the Bible said, you wouldn't believe me." And so people spend hours and hours trying to explain away some of the miraculous events that have taken place in the Bible. And we come today to a familiar story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. But within the midst of this message, there is a message for each one of us today. And we're going to see that. So if you have your Bibles, once again, we are in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And we're going to pick up our reading, excuse me, in verse 30. But before we begin, once again, we're going to turn to the Lord in prayer. Since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hunger for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. Will you stand with me as we read from God's Word? We haven't done that in a while. Let's stand in reverence to the Word of God this morning. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, and his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it is already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." Then they said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we going to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down on the groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten were 5,000. Amen. You may be seated. We noticed earlier in the beginning of the chapter that Jesus had just sent out the disciples on an on-the-job mission training. And they went out, and what did they do? They healed the sick, they preached the gospel. They went out and they had great success. And when they came back, it was time for them to report. Time for them to talk about all that they had done. Well, they couldn't even get a time of rest in before more people started coming. Jesus sees the people. He's moved with compassion. He begins to teach the people. And he performs one of the greatest miracles that we read about in the scriptures. If we could boil this section down to one phrase, it would have to be that Jesus meets needs. And there are some lessons that we can learn here when it regards this story. There's 4 of them I want us to bring forth. The first one is that there is a need of accountability. There is a need for accountability. The disciples had come to Jesus and they reported about all that they have done and taught. I am so glad for accountability. Because I don't want all the power to rest upon myself as the pastor. So grateful I don't have to do that. I have several things that I have to do as part of my job. And I will tell you that the least fun of all my jobs is writing reports. I hate writing reports. And I hate even more than writing reports is to listen to reports. How many of you get up in the morning and just can't wait to listen to reports? No? Either do I. Every year we have district assembly, and don't get me wrong, praise the Lord for district assembly. But oh my word, hours of reports. Oh, come on. By Saturday afternoon, it's like, praise the Lord, no more reports. But unfortunately, reports are necessary. Church board reports, pastors' reports, district superintendent reports, general superintendent reports, these are all necessary for the body of Christ. Why? Because you need to know what's going on. We need to know what's going on. Why? So that we don't have somebody rogue running out and doing things they're not supposed to be doing. So there's 2 things that it comes to accountability. First of all, accountability is responsibility. Amen. When we are accountable, it helps us to be responsible. When someone is checking up to making sure how we're doing, it keeps us that we're doing our job better. If nobody ever checked up on you, do you think that you'd put your best work out? Probably not. We all have that. Every 2 years I have, the district superintendent will come to this church and he will evaluate me. He will check up on me. check up on me. That's all that there is.
Check up like
the
hospital?
Yeah. No, it's a spiritual thing. But you have the right idea. It's kind of like that. And he'll see how my spiritual life's going. He'll make sure that everything is going okay. He'll make sure the gospel's being preached. He'll make sure that the ministry is going forth. But even I have to have review. So we have responsibility and we have evaluation. Accountability is evaluation. So we have those two primary things when it comes to evaluation. Jesus came, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. So evaluation is good. It may not be the funnest thing in the world, but it's fun. Before I was doing ministry, my desire was to be a teacher. And boy, thinking about that, you have the principal that comes in and grades you once a year on your lesson plan and all that fun stuff. How are you doing? Kind of those type of things. There's always accountability. It helps us to keep us in check. And even as Christians, it is good to have accountability. And I always ask you, do you have an accountability partner? If you're a woman, you should have an accountability partner with another woman that you can go to. If you're a man, do you have a man that you can go to and have an accountability partner with? Now, what does that mean? It means you have someone that you can go to that they will help you stay on track. John Wesley had those. And he says that you ask a question every time you meet with your accountability partner. The first question you ask your accountability partner is, what sin have you sinned today? I don't know about you, but that's a great way to start off a conversation. Right? But the idea is, it's not to hurt you, it's not to harm you, but the idea is, what's your spiritual life look like? Are you on task? Are you doing what you're called to do? Because as we talked about before, that in the ministry of the church and in Christ's world, there is no rogue Christians. It's not about me and myself and I, but it is about us together as a body of believers doing the work of God. Okay? So even the disciples had to give reports. Secondly, there is a need of renewal for the work. There is a need of renewal for the work. And this comes in the concept of rest. His disciples came and Jesus noticed that they were tired. They had been in ministry. They have done awesome things, and Jesus saw that they were weary and tired. And what does he say to them? It says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Other translations say a desolate place. Or a wilderness place to get away from all the hustle and all the bustle to recharge the batteries. You see, Jesus understood that in order for us to be effective in the church, we must have our batteries charged on a regular basis. Let me give you several things here. First of all, let's look at the why of the work. The why of the work. Why do they need rest? Because people keep coming and going. Amen. We live in this world that it is go, go, go. We go 900 million miles an hour. We go in 900 million different directions. And it seems that we just can't get some time to rest. Now, when I'm talking about rest, I'm not necessarily meaning sleep, although sleep is good. I'm talking about rest in the Word of God. Do you take time out of your busy schedule to get into the Word of God, to read maybe a devotional or a commentary, to hear what God is saying to you so that you can be the person that you've been called to be in this world. That's what I'm talking about when we're talking about rest. Jesus said, let's get away from the hustle and bustle of the world so that I can fill you up with my word. Okay, so the why is because the world is busy. And Satan wants you to be busy, by the way. Because the busier you are, the less time you're going to have to be in the Word. Okay? So I encourage people to find a time, whether it's in the morning or it's at night, to spend time in the Word. Now, I try to do it both in the morning and at night, and I do that for several reasons. But the main reason I do it is because I want to start the day off with the Word, and I want to end the day with the Word. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not a morning person. I don't get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm amped up, ready to go. I mean, I wake up at 8 o'clock in the morning and I'm just not really fully functioning until about 10, after I've had about 900 cups of coffee, you know, and I'm kind of going. But I'm not a morning person. And if you're a part of our Saturday morning Bible studies, you'll know that's not my favorite time in the morning. But it's a good discipline to get up in the morning to begin your day with the Lord. Now, I don't do my serious Bible study in the morning because I don't function at that part of the day. I'm good if I get through a devotional and a prayer in the morning. Now, at night, oh, I can stay up until the wee early hours of the morning. And I open my Word and I really get to studying. And that's when the Lord seems to be speaking to me, is at night. Now, other people, that may be the other way around. For you, you get up in the morning and you don't stay up past 9 o'clock. That's okay. You find what time works best for you. And you do that. But I do challenge you that if you do your study at night like I do, do take some time in the morning. It may not be very long, but do take some time in the morning to start your day off in the Word. I've begun many days where I didn't really get in the Word like I should have, and my day didn't really go very well. But when I get time and I have a devotional or I have a time of prayer, and then I go, boy, my day just seems to go a whole lot better. Okay? But you need to do that. So the why is because we're busy. So we do have to take time to do that. So the second thing is the when of the work. When do they need to do this? Well, he says right now. Right? He says, come with me. When? Right now. Let's go. What's stopping us? Is there anything in your life that would permit you from starting to take time to rest today in the Word of God? Is there any pressing obligation that you just could not miss anything else in the world? Right? Well, I got to be on my phone. You can turn this thing on silent. Put it in a drawer somewhere. The world will be there when you get back, right? Amen? Amen. But my favorite television show is on. Really? You can DVR it. What? What's my favorite TV show? I like Joe Kenda. Anyway, that's another story for another time. But I like Joe Kenda. But you know what? If it's interfering with my God time, Joe Kenda goes on DVR and I can watch it later. There is nothing that should separate. There's no excuse. There's no excuse for personal time. Someone calls you on the phone, they can wait 20 minutes. I can guarantee you they can wait 20 minutes. When? Right now. Third, the who of the work. Who? Anybody. Believers? Anyone that is tired and weary. Who are the people here? They were tired. Right? They were weary. They needed rest. They needed their batteries recharged. And I tell you what, we need our batteries recharged every day. Amen? I don't know about you, but I can't go 24 hours without being in the Word. Because I know that if I don't, my life isn't very good. Then we have the what of the work. What are we doing? We're getting away. We're finding a quiet spot. A place that is away from all the distractions. A place that is away from everything. Do you have a spot where you go to pray? That you know that you go away and you go to your spot and you go to the Lord. I have in my house, I just cleaned it because I used to do my devotions in my big chair in front of the TV. Don't do that. Even with the TV off, it is tempting to turn the channel. So what I did is I have in the back area, there's a back little patio where I have my deep freeze, and we cleaned it all out of the junk, and I put a chair, a nice easy chair, and I put my nightstand in the light, and I put my Bible there. And now every time I go in there, I know that that is my place with the Lord. That is my meeting place with God. I go in there, it's my time. Do you have a place where you go? Maybe it's a corner of your room. Maybe it's a corner of your house. It's just your space. It is your sacred space. Here they have a place. Let's go to a quiet place. Okay? Then the demand of the work. Why? Because, again, it's back to the busyness. Do we need rest? Yes. Why? Because life is busy. It demands. Life demands that we be in the Word. If not, we will be washed away with society. So there is a need for renewal of the work, for the work. Several years ago, there was some cola commercials that portrayed a bunch of people that were hardworking. Have you seen these commercials? They're working hard. They're mowing grass or whatever, and you see sweat pouring down their faces. They have no more energy. They have no more strength. And all of a sudden, someone hands them a cola. Right? Have you seen it? And they take a drink of this amazing elixir. And all of a sudden, they are rejuvenated, and they can go back to work, and they can go on with life. My friends, if you are discouraged or tired this morning, get into the swing of renewal by praising God for the things that He's done for you. List them on a sheet of paper if you have to. But realize that He has been near to you, and get back into the Word of God and relax in His presence this morning. There is nothing stopping you from doing that. Number three, there is a need for compassion. Jesus saw the people. And I will tell you that many great works, our denomination, for instance, as we watched the video this morning, our denomination began when a person saw a need. Here we had this Methodist preacher, Dr. Phineas F. Brzee, and he noticed that there is a need for the poor. And he began to expound upon that need. We notice that in Jesus' life. Jesus, when he got off the boat and he saw all the people around him, he began to recognize the need. This need, we see as several things. First of all, it is compassion as leadership. And what I mean by this is, I mean that compassion begins in leadership. That the need for compassion, if it's going to affect the people, excuse me, if it's going to affect the congregation around us, then it's going to first have to begin with the pastor. And it begins from the pastor when I see it from the district superintendent, and the district superintendent sees it when it's from the Board of General Supervisors, and it begins to flow down. You notice that? The disciples should have caught on to the compassion of Jesus by seeing Jesus. They didn't, but they should have. They saw the compassion of Jesus, but they weren't really concerned with that. And so this feeding of the 5,000 actually is a lesson for the believers on growing in their faith in this area of compassion. The second thing is that compassion is real. And what I mean by this is, I'm meaning is that compassion is real. It's not fake. It's not some kind of a theory that we talk about in a book. But compassion is a real thing. There are really people hurting, and there are really people that need help. And the question that I ask you, does it move you to see that? Do you go, wow, I think there needs to be something done? Or are we just so concerned with what we're doing today that we just don't even notice the people around us? Compassion drives us, or it should drive us, to see the need in the people. Jesus, what does it say? Verse 34. He says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Why? Because he saw the need. What did he see the need? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. No one was teaching them. No one was filling them with the Word of God. He saw a need and he goes, I need to fulfill that. We'll see this in a practical illustration with the feeding of the 5,000, but we see that it begins here with this sense of reality. Third, we see compassion is concern. Are we concerned about those whom we have compassion with? And then finally, we have passion. Compassion is a sweet spirit. Jesus could have went to the people and says, guys, we're tired. We've been bombarded since we've gotten done. We've gotten no rest. We're here for a spiritual retreat. If you guys will come back in a few days, we'll get you fixed up. Is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus saw the crowd. He had compassion on them. And what does the Bible say? It says he taught them many things. Jesus' response is one of a sweet spirit. Someone once said that they had heard the Lord speak to them, I have had compassion on a lost world, and now it is your turn. Have we caught the vision yet of Christ to minister to a hurt and broke world? That was what Phineas F. Brzee saw in the movie. He saw a need and he began to try to meet that need. Yeah, they didn't know where their money was going to come from. They didn't know how they were going to but they trusted the Lord. And that brings us to our fourth point. And that is that there is a need to grow and share. These disciples needed to grow. Now I want you to notice this. Jesus had just been teaching all day. Everyone's tired. Everyone's hungry. Everyone is irritable. And the disciples come to Jesus and they says, Jesus, we're tired. Send the people away to go to the village, and when you do that, they'll get something to eat and we get our retreat. But Jesus saw the need. He said, you know, Jesus was thinking to himself, well, not maybe everyone was going to be able to buy food. Not maybe everyone's going to be able to make it to the village or to wherever they need to buy food. And he says this, he gives them the need. You give them something to eat. And what's the response of the disciples? The response of the disciples is like we do. I don't have any idea how we're going to do this. Amen. Has God ever put something upon your heart to do something, and you look at that, and you look at that particular situation? Amen. I've done this. And you go, there's no physically possible way that we're doing this. I've checked it all. I've run through the diagnostics. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to work. And so the treasurer comes to Jesus. We love the treasurers. I love you, Bob. We love the treasurers. Amen. But they come to Jesus and they go, it's not going to work. Jesus says, you feed them. And they go, it's not in the budget. And they look at Jesus and they go, it would take 8 months' wages, 200 denarii, another translation says. It would take 200 denarii, 8 months of a man's wages to feed maybe some of these people. There is no physical way that we're going to feed all these people. You're crazy. Now here's the irony of this. Hadn't Jesus just been sent the disciples out? Weren't they healing people? Weren't they preaching? They were casting out demons. And the first thing they do is when they run into a roadblock, they go, we can't do it. How many times? And I mean, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter how many times before God has come through. It's when a new situation comes up, we go, well, God can't do this. Even though he's provided before and before and before and before. But we come to this situation and he can't do it. But what does Jesus tell his disciples to do? Notice that he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, shame on you. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't gib slap them. You should know better. What does he do? Excuse me. He sends them to take an inventory of what they have. He says, okay, we can't feed all of them, but what do you have? Go see. So they go and they see, and they come up that they have 5 loaves of bread and they have 2 fish. They've taken inventory. They go, well, maybe we can feed the leaders here. I don't know what we're going to be able to do. And Jesus does one of the most amazing things. The text does not say it, but I'm pretty sure he did say it. He says, I want you to give me the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Give it to me. I would think that for the disciples, that act of giving Jesus all that they had was the biggest sacrifices they're ever going to make. What does Jesus ask us to do? Jesus asks us to do 2 things in our lives every time. Jesus asks us always to take inventory of what we have, and then he asks us to give him all that we have. What if they only gave 4 loaves? And 1 fish. Jesus couldn't have done it. Because it required all. And when we look at the lives of our lives, here it is. God asks us to do something. And we tell him we can't do it. It's too big. It's out of our realm. And God says, what do you have? Well, all I have is myself. And he says, I want it. And it's not, and listen to me, church, this is what it's talking about. The feeding of the 5,000 could not have occurred without total surrender by the disciples. And I'm going to say this, that there is, when we look for a miracle in the church, when we look for a miracle in our lives, it cannot take place without total and complete surrender to God. God asks us for what we have, we give him all we have, and we trust that he's going to take all that we have. We've done our part. We give God everything we have. Okay, oh, I know it's not much, God, but you can take what little we have and you can multiply it. And what does he do? He multiplies it. The text says, I think it's in the New American Standard, that the text said that he kept giving them bread until they were satisfied. He didn't stop. It wasn't like it was a one and done, but he kept breaking off pieces, and he kept dividing the pieces, and he kept doing it until everyone was satisfied. But it wasn't until they had surrendered everything they had to Christ. And my friends, that's what God asks us for. When we talk about living the holy life, when we talk about living the sanctified life, the first thing that pops up in our mind is we can't do it. Oh, I've tried to live that holy life, but every time I try to do it, I fail. I fall miserably. And Jesus says, well, what do you have? And you say, well, the only thing that I have is myself. And he says, I want it. And he takes what we have, and he blesses what we have, and he cleanses what we have, and he satisfies us with what we have. I've been a preacher long enough to quit questioning God. I can give you stories. People come to me and they say, I don't know how we're going to make it. And I smile and I go, I've been there. I've been a preacher for long enough. When I was in Colorado Springs, I tell you this story all the time. I worked 20 hours a week at one job that I got paid for. I worked 40 hours a week at my church job that I did not get paid for. On top of that, I went to school. There were many times that my 20 hours a week did not cover my rent. I worked hard. I worked and I did odd jobs and I would do all these things and I would sit and I would do the books and I'd go, God, I just don't know how it's going to happen. And he would ask me, he says, but what do you have? And I says, I give you everything. You do whatever it is you want with it. And I guarantee you that the ninth hour, rent's due on the first. The 30th, whenever that mailbox came, not a moment too soon, not a moment too late, something would happen. Someone would give me a call and say, hey, I need you to come over, I need you to fix my computer for me, and I'll pay you for it. Something would happen that it would just be like God was just, it just seemed to happen. And here's the disciples. You give them something to eat. Are you crazy? There's 5,000 people here. Besides women and children, we're thinking of 20,000 people. Hello, that would be... We can't do that. But Jesus says, what do you have? Give me what you do have. And Jesus took what they had. And what did they do? Did anyone go away from there hungry? No. The text says that all were satisfied. In fact, they had 12 basketfuls of fish left over. Does this remind you at all of an Old Testament story in Scripture? Maybe the children of Israel being fed manna in the wilderness? What's the message? God will provide. There is a need for grow and share. These events are what I call growth events in the life of a believer or as a church, in which when God asks us to do something that is beyond our realm of capability, it usually means that we're going to be growing from it. Spiritual leadership had stagnated the people's growth. The disciples had fell into a rut. They were running the ministry. like they were. There's nothing wrong with that. I wouldn't tell you to run the ministry any other way. I mean, what the guy did when he came to Jesus and he counted the cost is not anything that I would not tell you to do or I would do myself. It is not wrong. But it was they needed a reminder of the power of God. Why? Because Jesus wants spiritual maturity. A lot of congregations want a few believers to be mature, but God's desire is that all believers be mature. In our last few moments, I want to do something I want to give on the practical level. So what does this maturity look like? What does this look like? What does Christian maturity include? Five things. Number one, it includes Bible knowledge. Do you know what the Word of God says? You know, there's a lot of people that don't even know what the Bible says. And that can be fixed by simply picking up our Bibles and reading it. We kind of shuffle at that and we go, well, that's common sense. Yes, it's common sense, but nobody does it. They did a survey, Barna did a survey of how many people read the Christians. How many Bibles, how many times a week they read their Bible. The average person reads their Bible 1 to 2 times a week. You do not get spiritual maturity by reading your Bible 1 to 2 times a week. You get when you spend daily time in the Word, Bible knowledge. But not only do you get Bible knowledge, but secondly, you get Bible doctrine. Not only do you know what it says, but you know what it means and how it applies to your life. When we use that in the scope of doctrine, that's what we mean. We know what it says, and we know what it means. You mean that means I have to do some work? You mean I have to open up? Yes. Yes. Yes, that means you buy a commentary. Yes, that means you put in the effort. But do you want to grow? How many of you buy a seed of a plant just for the seed? You don't take a seed of a Zoya and you just put it on the table. Oh, look how pretty the Zoya seed looks like today. No, we want the plant to grow. We want it to blossom and grow. And in order for it to do that, we have to invest in it. It means we put our time and our effort and our energy into making it grow, right? What do we do with a plant to make it grow? We water it. Sunlight and fertilizer, right? Plant food. Those are all things. And these are things, what I call ingredients, to make your spiritual life grow. Bible knowledge, Bible doctrine. Third, life situations. Hello. Everything that we've been through in life, the people that have been here a lot longer than I have been through a lot more than I have. Because God uses those experiences that we go through. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works together for good. So whatever situation we are in, we know that God works those situations for those that love Him into His good and into our good. So they all work into our spiritual maturity in some way. I oftentimes tell people, I get phone calls from students at the Bible College that I know that are still students at the Bible College. And they tell me how they know everything. And I smile. And I go, I thought I knew everything too. And then I pastored a church. And I learned real quick how much I did not know. You may think you know how to do that. But there's a lot of things I still figure out as I'm going along. And as the Christian life, we don't figure everything out by sitting in the pew on Sunday morning. I can preach you 900 sermons on faith in God, but until you're at the ninth hour praying for that faith in God, that you actually know that that faith in God works. So life situations play a whole part in this. A fourth thing is life in the Spirit. If we have not been filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by God for holy living, we cannot grow spiritually, cannot be mature. That's important. And then finally, a testimony of faith. A testimony of faith. Revelation talks about that the saints overcame the beast by two things: by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And you may say, well, I don't have a powerful testimony. Well, the blind man, all his testimony consisted of was, I was blind, but now I see. These are all evidences of a spiritual life. And it begins, my friends, with surrender. The disciples came, nothing wrong with the disciples. They're confronted by a challenge that they cannot see. And what does God say? He says, what do you have? Here's what we have, Jesus. It's not anything. It's just five loaves of bread and two fish. It's not anything. He says, give it to me. And Christ can take what we have if we will surrender it to Him, and He will multiply it for His glory and for His honor. And that through that experience, we grow and we can share that experience with other people. I don't know, this morning, is there a certain situation in your life where you go, I don't know how to fix this? Or maybe God is asking you to do something and you go, I can't do that. It's too big for me. Maybe this morning God is asking you to surrender something to Him this morning. Whether it is your life, whether it is your finances, whether it is your time, whatever it might be this morning, there may be something this morning that God is speaking to you and He says, you know what, before I can do the miracle that you want, I got to have yourself. I got to have what you have. God can't do that until you give Him yourself. So we're going to sing. We're going to close. We're singing, I Surrender All. And as we close this morning, we have the altars are always open, by the way, to come and to pray. Maybe there's something that God wants from you. He's asking you. You know what it is. Are you willing to surrender it to Him? You may not know the end result. You may not know how we're going to... The disciples didn't know. All we have is five loaves of bread and two fish, and Jesus says, give it to me. And when they gave it to Him, that's when He multiplied it. Let's sing this song together.